start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for everyone here, for the effort that it took to get here, for the discipline, for the desire in their hearts to know more about you. So we trust your spirit now to teach us and apply to us personally just what you want us to know. And we thank you that we can trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme for this series is faith in God gives us confidence in the certainty of the future and the reality of the invisible, so that we will have the courage to persevere and win the applause of heaven. I'd like to start by reading the first few verses of Hebrews 11. Will you open to that, and then will you also open to Genesis 4 so that we will be ready to go. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients, by ancients he means the characters, the people in the Old Testament. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. The word faith is used 27 times in this chapter, and it needs a little bit of definition. What is biblical faith? Biblical faith is not a fuzzy feeling that somehow in the end everything is going to turn out right. It's not faith in faith. Biblical faith is only as good as its object. And the living God is the object of the faith that wins God's approval. His character is the foundation of our faith. So we can be confident because it all depends on him and not on us. Faith in God through his Son, Jesus Christ, is the faith that gives us certainty about the future and courage to persevere for the present. Biblical faith is trust in God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does biblical faith work? First, there must be revelation. And we find that in the Word of God. God has spoken. Faith begins with the Word of God. And when you heard the Word of God in the Gospel, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And after that initial act of faith, God expects us to grow in our spiritual lives and our knowledge of him by the same means, the Word of God, hearing it and believing it. That will lead to a relationship, a walk with God. Now that you're God's child, your main goal should be to live to please him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And this desire to please him will lead to a walk with God, such as Noah and Enoch had, and we'll find out about them. It means getting to know God in a personal way, and this cannot be done apart from his word. And we have to remember, he's just not some distant God way out there. He's our Father, and he's our friend. Now, what does revelation and relationship, what does it require from us? It requires a response, and that response is doing the will of God. Faith is not a feeling. We are so into feelings these days. But faith is demonstrated in our lives by obedience. And the total response involves the mind, the emotions, and the will. The mind will know God's will, the emotions will desire God's will, and the will motivates us to act. The will obeys God's will. Faith is active, not passive. The people in Hebrews 11 all did something. Abel offered, Noah built, Abraham went, offered Isaac. Isaac blessed, Moses chose. These are active verbs. What is the reward for this? God's approval. Now we find the word commended, which I read to you in verse 2. It's repeated in 4, 5, and 39. That word is also translated as witness. And it means that God gave these people the inner witness of his approval so that it enabled them to go on. In this chapter, God permanently records for all time that they won his approval or his applause. Can you just see God up in heaven clapping his hands when one of us, his children, does something that honors him? As we study the chapter, we're going to see that faith cleanses all kinds of sins, because when you read the chapter, you won't find one sin mentioned. You won't find any, and some of these people did sin, but you don't find it in the chapter. Faith changes all kinds of people, from farmers to kings to prostitutes, and faith conquers all kinds of problems, both personal and national. And God is calling us to have the same kind of revolutionary faith today that won his approval then. So let's see the first person that's mentioned, starting in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended, here we have that word again, as a righteous man, when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. In 37 brief words, the accomplishments of the first man of faith are recorded. Did you notice what it said? By faith Abel brought a better offering than Cain. He was commended as righteous, and he still speaks to us. Well, let's look at Genesis 4 and get the details to fill in this story. I'm going to read the first five verses. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Now, let's look at these two guys. They were born to the, they were the first two people born on earth. They had the same parents, the same training, grew up in the same environment. They chose different vocations. Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer, and both vocations were necessary and good. Both believed in God. Both acknowledged the need to bring an offering, a sacrifice. And this tells us something very important. Remember what we said about revelation. In Romans 10:17, we read, "Faith comes by hearing the word of God." I am assuming, and I think it's valid, that these young men must have heard from their parents that at the time of the first sin that radically changed human nature, God clothed them with skin. It tells us that in chapter 3 and 21. Adam and Eve were there standing before God with fig leaves. And then in 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, how did he get the skin? Obviously, God had to kill animals to provide that clothing. And we must assume here that God must have instructed them, even in the most simple way, these first sinners, that for a person to enter his presence, they had to deal with the fact that they were a sinner. A person couldn't come into the presence of the holy God as if he were his peer. Cain offered. He brought some of the crops of his farm as an offering. So Cain was a religious man. But his life isn't marked by faith, but by ritual. Do we know people like this today? People who go to church Sunday and live like pagans the rest of the week, or who go to church on Easter and Christmas and think, well, that's enough, I've tipped my hat to God. This is ritual, but it's not faith. Abel offered. Now, he brought the fat portion. That was the best. He brought the best from the firstborn of his flock. He put God first, and he gave him his best. Why? Because Abel really believed in God, and he demonstrated it by bringing a proper sacrifice. Cain was religious, but Abel was righteous, and there's a big difference. Well, what did the offering of animals teach the worshiper about God, man, sin, and salvation? Now, we're leaping ahead a little bit to the revelation of the rest of Scripture, because this is the beginning, but gradually, especially when we come to the Mosaic Law, this was encoded in the Mosaic Law, and it's important for us to understand why it was necessary. The first thing that they understood was that God is holy and cannot have anything to do with sin. Secondly, that we are sinners. We're born with a sinful nature, and we sin because we're sinners. We can't do anything to change ourselves any more than a giraffe can make his neck shorter. And we can't do anything to save ourselves either. Now, the difference between human beings and animals is that human beings have a spirit. And with that spirit, we are to know God. But the way we're born, that spirit is dead. It has no knowledge of God. We have a capacity to know God, but no knowledge of God. And the third thing that we learn is that sin separates us from God. And unless our sin is forgiven, we will be separated from God forever. That's what the Bible calls eternal death. And then we find that salvation from sin is provided by God. Just as he provided the covering for the first sinners, he provides eternal salvation for all who come to him the way that he has commanded. And then I think this is the wonderful thing, that we learn that a substitute can take the penalty in a person's place. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. When a man brought a lamb and killed it and offered it on the altar to God in worship, he acknowledged he was a sinner, that the penalty was death, but the wonderful thing he learned was that a God-appointed substitute could die in his place and he could be forgiven. Abel brought a blood sacrifice, and God witnessed or commended him as righteous. Cain was religious. Abel was righteous. To be righteous in the Bible means to be right with God. God accepted Abel's offering. Abel had a relationship with God, and his response to the revelation of God, which he got from his parents when they explained what had happened, was to do the will of God, and God accepted his sacrifice. Remember, these people did not have a Bible. They didn't have, I'm sure the language wasn't even in written form at that time. There was no Bible until Moses wrote down the first four books, the first five books of the Bible. So we have to remember this is oral tradition that goes on from the earliest stages of the race. Well, God accepted Abel, but God rejected Cain's offering. Why? Because Cain did his own thing, and God did not accept him. Well, let's see what Cain's reaction was. Now, we don't know how God let him know he didn't accept it. Some people think maybe God sent fire from heaven on Abel's sacrifice and didn't on Cain's. Maybe there was a voice he heard. Whatever it was, Cain knew he was rejected. So let's see his reaction. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. This reminds me a little of a situation that I encountered when my kids still lived at home, and I'm sure some of you will identify with it. My teenage son had the responsibility of keeping his room orderly and clean. So when he was ready to leave in the morning, I'd say, is your room neat? And he'd say, yes. But when I looked at it, it wasn't up to my standard. When I expressed my disapproval, he was usually annoyed. Does anybody resonate with this? As far as he was concerned, it looked okay. But he had a different standard from mine. I had the right to make the rules because I ran the house, you see. And the living God has the right to say how we should worship him. God has the right to make the rules. He's a holy God. He's our creator. Let's not get mad at him when we suffer bad consequences for disobedience. We're living in a day when God's rules are questioned, scorned, and disobeyed. And then when bad consequences follow, we hear people, the same people who do this, say, well, why did God let that happen? Haven't you heard that, just that kind of thinking? Cain was very sore. He was very angry, and he showed it. And I want you to see how gracious God is in verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it. Now, the assumption here is very clear, that he knew what was right to do. God doesn't require of us something we don't know. He said, if you do what is right, you see what he does here? He gives Cain a second chance. Don't let sin be your master, he says. Control it. You be the master. And God graciously gives many second chances to us all to start again. Have you ever tried to stop some destructive pattern in your life, an addiction, a besetting sin? You do well for a while, and then you just want to give up. But the Lord keeps nudging you to keep on trying. He's helping you. He wants you to master this. I think he gives us many second chances. The Bible says he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Don't be discouraged and give up the struggle. Depend on the Lord to free you from the habit, the sin, the weakness. He's on your side, and he's an expert at giving us another chance. Well, how did Cain respond to God's gracious invitation and warning? Look at verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, we have to understand this was not a spontaneous act of violence. I believe this first murder was the result of a sustained attitude toward Abel. In fact, it was the culmination of what we can assume was an attitude of scorn and hostility that Cain had toward Abel in many areas. Now, the New Testament gives some insight into his character and his motives. Flip over to 1 John 3. Now, we'll do much more with this later, but I want us to just see these two verses. In 1 John 3 and 12, John warns, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. See, he hated his brother and killed him because his own actions were evil and Abel's were righteous. I think this was a pattern of their lives. Cain was a religious man going through external rituals, but he had hostility in his heart toward God and toward anyone who was right with God. But the First John tells us very clearly he didn't belong to God at all. He belonged to Satan. Jesus said something interesting about Satan. And in John 8, I want you to notice how closely Cain identified with Satan. In John 8:44, Jesus is speaking to religious people of his day. And he said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now let's see how much Cain resembles his father. Believers
before we do that, I want us to just see this, that believers shouldn't be surprised when unbelievers are hostile. Many times we fail to recognize that the reason some friends and family are no longer close to us is because of our faith. We're not invited to social activities as we once were, so we take it personally and feel rejected and don't realize that it's really Jesus Christ in us who is being rejected. And if we understood that, we could remain gracious and we wouldn't try to retaliate. Just look at what's happening in our culture today. Christians seem to be about the only people that can be slandered and discriminated against without repercussions. Now God confronts Cain. He says, now the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Incidentally, 7 times in this passage the word brother is used, your brother. Where is your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The first murder was fratricide, killing one's own brother. It's an unspeakable crime even today. Now, Cain lies and denies responsibility. In fact, he's downright disrespectful and insolent. And God says, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. What did Abel's blood cry out for? Justice and punishment for the wrong done. Abel had lived for his faith, and now he had died for it. And God administers the punishment. Listen to verse 11. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. What was Cain's occupation? A farmer. Now he's told, you will never have a good crop again, and you will be a wanderer on the earth. And we see in this that God deals with us in justice. Well, how did Cain respond? Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So we see now that the earth had some population now. We just don't know how many there were, but there were enough. And I want you to notice what he does. He complains about the punishment. He fears retaliation, but there's something missing here. He's not sorry. There's no repentance. Do you see what he's done? He's turned himself into the victim. Isn't that what we see every day today? Defense attorneys use the fact that murderers and molesters had a bad childhood and so they couldn't help what they're doing, and they excuse their crimes, and judges and juries are buying that. But the only way to find forgiveness and freedom from guilt is through honest confession and repentance. You know, I don't think we just have to look at molesters and murderers. I think lots of us kind of protect ourselves in situations because we don't want to admit our own fault in it. But it's so much better to come clean, make restitution, and let Jesus give you a fresh start. Look at 15. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance 7 times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. God deals with us in justice, but he also deals with us in mercy, even though we don't deserve it. God gave Cain the opportunity to confess and repent. He gave him a second chance to make things right. And even after his terrible crime, he is still merciful and puts a mark on him to protect him from anyone taking vengeance. But verse 16 is so sad. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod, which is, the word Nod means wandering. The punishment for sin is to be separated from the presence of God for eternity, and that is eternal spiritual death. There are still only two divisions of the human race. These two men, the first two ever born, represent the two divisions that exist to this day. Those who come to God by faith. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And faith in Jesus Christ is definitely, clearly given to us in Scripture as the only way to God. Now, we hear a lot of negative things on talk shows and whatnot, and Christians are bigots when they say this. And don't move from that position. It's not you that's saying it. It's God that says it. And the second division are those who come their own way. Every religion other than salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is based on some method of earning merit with God. You name it. Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, Christian Science, Mormonism, Religious Science, Jehovah's Witnesses. Many of these people are sincere, and they're very religious, but God will not accept their way. You see, he has made the way. Some have good moral codes and a decent lifestyle, but the basis is wrong. There is only one way to God, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 makes that very clear. Peter is speaking here of the... Peter is giving a sermon here, and he's talking about Jesus. And in Acts 4:12, he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Do you see why God has the right to reject any other approach? Think of what it cost him to provide our salvation. Any other way that we try diminishes the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin. These two people started out at the same place. They were both born with sinful natures. They were raised by the same parents. They had no doubt seen their father Adam offer sacrifices. They knew the shedding of blood was necessary. And the reason that obedience to this revelation of God was so important was that God knew that these animal sacrifices and all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were a picture pointing ahead to the day when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, would die on the cross and rise from the dead to pay for the sins of the world. Abel believed God and came God's way, and God declared him to be righteous. Do you notice that in all the Genesis records, Abel never says a word? Cain does all the talking. And yet the Bible says Abel still speaks to us. And I wonder what he says. I think he says, do what I did. Believe God no matter what the cost. Cain did not believe. He came his own way, which really was Satan's way. He never belonged to God at all. He wouldn't admit he was a sinner. He wouldn't obey. He was angry with God. He killed his brother. He wasn't sorry. He hated his brother. He lied to God. He wouldn't take the second chance God offered him. And he complained about his punishment and then walked out of the presence of God forever. These two men had a choice to make, and each of us must make the same choice during this lifetime. We must make the choice that determines our destiny. God's way leads to eternal life. Satan's way leads to eternal death or separation from God forever. Let me ask you something. Are you certain that you have put your faith personally in Jesus Christ? Are you a religious person who just does all the rituals, or have you personally trusted him? Jesus Christ is the only way to God. God made the rules. You can't earn eternal life by being good, by giving lots of money, by working yourself to death. The only way to God is by faith in Jesus Christ. If you aren't positive that you have done that, you can do that right where you're sitting today. You can tell the Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that sin must be atoned for. And Jesus Christ took my punishment in my place, and I trust him as my Savior. You can do that. I'd love to talk to you if you need any kind of help afterward. Now, for those of us who have trusted Christ, and that's the majority, the Apostle John uses this story to illustrate a very important principle for a child, the child of God. Let's go back to 1 John, and I'm going to start at 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, he's talking to believers. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. God's command is, love other believers because you are members of the same family. He gives us the negative example. Don't be like Cain. He murdered his brother because Abel was a believer. And then he gives us proof of unbelief. He said, if you hate fellow Christians, you aren't a believer. And then he gives proof of faith, love for believers. And says hatred is like murder. And then he gives us a positive example, Jesus Christ, who loved us and laid his life down for us. And then he says there's a demonstration of love that you and I must show. We must lay down our life for other believers. Well, how do we do that? It doesn't sound like anything that we naturally want to do. But he says, give to brothers and sisters in need, and love in actions and truth, not just words. Don't you, people, oh, I just love you, I just love you. But there's no way of proving it. Or you have a husband that might say, oh, I love you, but he doesn't do anything to meet your needs or to even sympathize with the situation that you're in. Love must be demonstrated. Let me ask you a couple of things. Is there someone you know that needs your help? Maybe they're in need of emotional help or spiritual help. I had just a call last night from a person who saw Titus 2:4 Ministries in the phone book, and she called to ask what kind of ministry this was, and I found out as I talked to her, she said, I'm in a place where I'm helping other people, but I don't have anybody that's a mentor to me. And she said, I'm so sad, and I don't know how to get rid of this sadness. And she had a lot of reasons for being sad. She talked about the suicide of her brother and so forth. And I finally said to her, well, I have a friend that I'm going to call, and if she's able to do it, I'll call you back and give her her number. So I got hold of my friend this morning, and I said, Susie, would you be willing just to talk to this person? And she said, of course. So I called and left the number for her, so she can contact. Now, these are total strangers, but because both are believers, Susie is loving enough to be willing to listen to this woman. And this woman at least had sense enough to realize she had a need that had to be met. Sometimes that's all that's necessary, but maybe they have material needs, and we all have so much. And, you know, Jesus said, don't give expecting to get it back. Even pagans do that. But when we give to the poor, Proverbs says, we lend to the Lord. And so the Lord is the one that pays us back. And then these are just actions. But But I want to encourage you. And this is a harder one. Is there some believer that you dislike and even come close to hating? Maybe they have wronged you terribly and your feelings are justified. But bitterness and hatred are more destructive for us than for the person we hate. That's why God commands us to forgive. Otherwise, we give the devil a foothold. In Ephesians 26, he makes that very clear. He tells us, you know, that there are times we're going to be angry. And when that happens, Ephesians 4, we have a warning. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. You see, anger gives him a little beachhead in your life that he can use to make a stronghold there and then go on to invade the rest of you. In verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Have you ever thought of this, that forgiveness is a gift you give yourself? You need to forgive for your own sake, not for the sake of the person. They may not ever even know you have forgiven them. They may not ever ask for forgiveness. But you need to forgive for your own spiritual health. Tell God you're willing to forgive, but you aren't able to. That's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us the ability to do what we cannot do on our own strength. But he wants us to admit to him that we can't do it, and then to trust him to make us able to obey him. That's what it means to live by faith. Faith is action. Someone has said, and I thought this was interesting, to forgive is to dance to the beat of God's forgiving heart. It's to ride the crest of love's strongest wave. D.L. Moody said about this chapter, we ought in these days to have far more faith than Abel or Enoch or Abraham had. They lived away on the other side of the cross. We talk about the faith of Elijah and the patriarchs and the prophets, but they lived in the dim light of the past while we are in the full blaze of Calvary and the resurrection. That's why faith in God gives us the confidence in the certainty of the future and the reality of the invisible, so we will have the courage to persevere through life on earth with all of its sorrows, injustices, and inequities, and win the applause of heaven. And Lord, I just pray that that will be true for every person here, that this week as we face unexpected attacks and temptations and sorrows, that we will be able to say, I still believe that you have my life in your hands and you are going to give me the strength to bear whatever you bring into my life. Help us. Help us to keep on studying your word, keep on obeying it and growing in grace and in faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.